Colossians chapter number 2, and we're going to continue going on. I started, really the whole chapter, Colossians 2, is about being complete in Christ. So remember, the whole book of Colossians, the theme is really Christ first, the fact that he's preeminent. He comes first and he's first place in everything. That is the theme of all four chapters. In chapter number 1, it's really just declared that he's first. It's just made known. Chapter 2, Paul is really trying to set a defense against some false teaching and some dangers that he sees that he sees might be a problem for the church. And so he's really putting up, put some meat on the bones, as you would think, about what it means to put Christ first. And so he's addressing different things, and he has a conflict for them. He says in verse number 1 there of Colossians 2, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." And again, I said this is the Christian way of saying worry. He's not worried. He just has a conflict for them. But his conflict, notice, is that they would be comforted, being knit together in love and unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Essentially this, he wants them to be unified and built together. He wants them to be comforted, and he wants them to have sound doctrine. And so that's his worry. And again, remember, Paul, we don't think ever went to Colossae, according to what's written here. We think that this is a church that sprung out of some of his other work in the area, and he knew the pastor there and sent the pastor back and forth, but it seems as if he himself never went there. So he has this great concern for them. And so I'm breaking this chapter down into a couple of different pieces, but all hinging around verse number 10, where it says, "Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." The point of the whole chapter is you are complete in Christ. You don't need anything else. That's the whole point. So now let's read. We already dealt with really all the way through verse number 6, but let's read verses 1 through 10. And then we're really going to focus in on verse 7 and 8 this afternoon, not tonight. I always say tonight, this afternoon. Brother Wayne is correct. It's just 2:27 right now. So verse 1, Colossians 2. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, according to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So remember from last week, just by way of a quick review, we really focused on verses 3 through 6. The fact is that in Christ, again, the whole point is Christ is preeminent and Christ is enough. We're complete in him. If we have Christ, we have everything that we need. And we started with this idea that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, meaning this, that he is all you need. Jesus is all you need by way of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We see that in verse number 3. He is the source of all truth. So therefore, the truth that we have from him is enough. And if all we had, is this mic popping or doing something? It's distracting me. Is it, you're not hearing anything? It's just maybe the rattle in my own head. Okay, I'll try to get that under control. Sometimes the fan does it. I don't know. Yeah, it's just the rattle in my own head. Let's move on. I was preaching, right? Okay, do y'all remember? The Lord is, he's the source of all truth. He's the source of all wisdom. He's the source of all knowledge. So if all we ever had, I made this statement, if all we ever had were the scriptures, we would have everything that we need. And that was the whole message last week, is that God has given us in his word everything that we need. There's a lot of instruction in the Bible, like 1 John 2:27, that tells us you have the Holy Spirit, you have your Bible, that is all you need. You don't need, now God's put, and it's not contradictory, God's put pastors, teachers, evangelists in place to help us in our growth and our learning. He uses the church as the pillar and ground of the truth to help us to grow. But I'm just telling you, you with your Bible and the Holy Spirit can come up with the answers. You can. Again, there's many examples of this, but you can meet with God because you are a child of God, and he's given you the word, and he's given you the ability to understand. So as far as knowledge goes, you've got everything that you need. Now, he moves to verse number 7. You can't really skip over verse 6. It's a really incredible verse. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And I kind of brought out a couple things. First of all, that you received him by faith. Therefore, you have to walk by faith. That's how you received him. You received him believing. And now we need him as we walk in our daily walk. We need him to trust him that he's going to walk with us. And also this, I just said it this way. You received Christ simply. Simply. You received him simply. I mean, it was by grace through faith. Jesus, why is it that I can sit down with a 6-7-year-old at Bible school and explain to them the plan of salvation and it makes perfect sense to them? But then I get someone who's got a few degrees on, and nothing wrong with degrees, by the way. I've got a couple myself, you know. But you get someone that's, and all of a sudden they can't understand the whole message of salvation because they're lost in the clouds somewhere. And so again, you received Christ simply. You didn't have to, aren't you glad you didn't have to take an exam to get saved? Or like, oh, let's make sure you're squared away on all the theology and the scriptures. No, the thief on the cross said, remember me. I mean, he had no time to study. He didn't know one word of the Bible. All he knew was, I'm a sinner, he's not. And apparently somehow, and I'm going to preach a message on this, so I'm not going to give it all away. Did you know the thief on the cross, when he was hanging there, enough peripherally that he understood the gospel saved? You start thinking about the conversations that happened right around the cross. The man hanging there on the cross got the gospel from this person and that person, and the people, even the people looking up and mocking the Lord, he was learning about Jesus. And I'm giving too much away. But listen, he didn't have anything to give, nothing to add to the equation. It was very simple for him. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me. Well, just like you received him, guess what? You got to walk. Don't make it so hard, right? Don't make it so complicated. I think that the guys that are, and lady, whoever, they're trying to make it very complicated, or it's because we want to learn something that no one else knows. And Solomon said it's foolish. There's no new thing under the sun. So we walk with him simply. We just trust the Lord. And we walk with him. Now we'll move to verse 7. And really what I'm going to do tonight, it's kind of a word study. Just look at what happens in verse 7 and 8. There's four things we need to do. And then in verse 8, there's four things we need to stay away from. So very simple tonight. First of all, here's your words. Rooted, built up, established, abounding. There's your four words. Let's pray. We'll go home. No, I'm just kidding. Y'all aren't with me, are you? I didn't see anyone try to walk out. I gave you a chance. All right, now we're going to stay. Rooted. The word rooted is an agricultural term. Don't let me lose you here. But the idea of being rooted is that something is planted in the soil, and it is planted in the soil because that's where it is enabled, or that's where life is. And so when you plant a plant in the soil, that soil has nutrients in it, hopefully. There's that plant needs water, it needs sunlight, it needs protection. And roots grow where there is nourishment. Did y'all know that? I don't know anything about planting plants or anything. My wife's got some things planted around, and Miss Christina brought us this awesome tree that my wife's going to plant. And I don't even look at it because I don't want to kill it. And so I'm staying away from all that stuff because I don't know anything about it. But But I know this. I was in the real estate business for a while. We had some rental property. And I know this. Roots know how to find water. Because I've cleared many a drains where the roots were the problem. And what it is there's water there. And so the roots grow there. And so you think, well, why are the roots here? It's because there's nutrition there. There's water. And so if we're going to take and put roots down in our Christian life, there needs to be nutrition. There needs to be water. There needs to be nutrients. And so what we're talking about is this. We're being discipled in the Word, and we're letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And as that spiritual nutrition comes into our life, we can start to plant down and have roots. And so this idea of having roots, I think it's easy to see. We need to be spiritually rooted. When a person gets saved, it's great when you hear about, oh, someone had a meeting and like 50 people get saved. That's a wonderful thing. But my second thought as a pastor is, I wonder where all those 50 people are next, right? Where are they going to go? Because here's the deal. They need to be rooted and grounded. You remember the parable in Matthew 13 where Jesus is talking about the sower? There's that one seed that goes into the stony place. And I mean, it sprung up. But it had no root. And so the first time a trial or a tribulation comes, it withers up and it's gone because it had no root. And so a Christian, no matter where you are in your life, whether you just got saved or you've been saved for 40 years, you need to be rooted. You need to be rooted. And the way you get rooted is, well, we got to read our Bible. We got to study the Word. We got to let Jesus get inside of us in that way. And so rooted. The second term is this, built up. Built up. Built up is a construction term. It's literally, you think of the idea of just adding brick by brick. Brick by brick, adding to your faith. The definition I found is this. To finish the structure of which the foundation has already been laid. We'll talk about the foundation in a second because he calls established past tense in the faith. So we're kind of assuming we're established. We'll get to the word established in a second. But the word built up is you're building upon a foundation which is already laid. In plain language, it's to give constant increase in Christian knowledge and in the life conformed thereto. So the idea is we're rooted, and then we're going to talk about being established, but then we're going to build our lives. We're going to brick by brick add to our faith. So every day we're more mature in the Lord. Every day we're a little more equipped in the Lord. Every day we should be a little bit more knowledgeable about the Word. Every day we should be a little more in tune with the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest, when I was first saved, I was saved at 8 years old. And believe it or not, I wasn't all that wise when I was 8 years old. And you might be looking and going, well, you're not any more wise. You're not very wise today either. And listen, you're right, but I'm more than I was. In those earlier years, I'm just going to tell you, I wasn't able to hear the Spirit of the Lord like I am now. And I'm not saying I'm there. I'm not there. I got a long, long, long ways to go. But it takes a while, and you have to grow, and you have to have more of the Word in you so that the Lord can use that Word to lead you and guide you. And so as we're building our lives, I'm just telling you, wherever you are today, a year from now, you should be further from that point. You should be down the road. There should be more bricks added to your life. You should be more. You should know more about your Bible. You should have a. You should have more of a walk and understand. You know, I'm telling you, when you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, He can stop you right in your tracks, and He can lead you and guide you that way. But that's part of being built up. Peter talked about this, where he said, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness." Listen, these are not characteristics of a baby Christian. It's not that people get saved and the next day they're tolerant and patient and all. No. This is something that someone's built their life. They're adding to their faith. And that's just a continual process of, okay, I'm never done growing. Okay, I went through discipleship. I'm good to go. Here's the deal. God's going to bring things in your life, and you're going to grow some more. He's going to allow you to see trials. He's going to allow you to see difficulties. Sometimes you're going to have these great victories. You're going to have challenges. You're going to, all the while, more in the Word. I'm listening to more sermons. I'm attending more church. And you're growing. And I'm telling you what should happen is, a year from now, you shouldn't look like the same person. If you can look back on your life 5, 10 years ago, and there's not a difference, there's a problem. If there's not a difference and you're not going, man, I'm not what I should be, but I'm glad I'm not what I was. You know, and it evidences itself all over our life. Me and my wife are always doing this. We'll be like, oh, here's a show. Let's watch this show. And the kids are there. We're going, oh, yeah, let's watch this. We watched this when we were kids. And it's been like 20 years, and it seems like it was yesterday, you know. And we put it on 5 minutes later. It's like, why would we ever watch that? We should have never watched that. And, you know, there's a couple things going on there. For one, probably 20 years ago, I wasn't paying as good of attention. But the other thing is this, I believe we've grown. And our tolerance for things is less. Because as you get closer to the Lord, guess what? You just get less of the world. You just can't stand it. You just can't do it. And so there's been times where I've turned a show off and had to apologize to the kids and say, sorry, we shouldn't have watched that, and you're not going to, you know. It's growing brick by brick. Peter continues here to patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and notice this word, because it's our next word, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter gives a very similar progression in his writing, where he's saying, if you build brick by brick, eventually you're going to be abounding. You're going to be abounding. So again, we have this idea of, okay, we need to be rooted. We need to be, you know, doctrinally, boy, we got to put down those roots so far that they can't be pulled up. I think I've told this story. There was a bush at a house we lived in, and I thought, it's a little bush. I thought, that ugly thing, we're going to pull that up. I dug all around it, and I couldn't get it. And then I eventually was like, I'll back the truck up to it, and I'll yank that thing out. It about ripped my bumper off. The roots on that bush must go down to the core of the earth, because a Ford couldn't pull it. Actually, it was a GMC back in the day. Actually, I got to correct myself. But anyway, I couldn't pull it out. Eventually, I cut the stump and I covered it, and then just fought it every year as it continuously tried to grow back. That's what ended up happening. But that's how our roots ought to be in the doctrine, where you couldn't pull up a Ford F-250 to it and pull them out. No, we're what do we say, grounded and settled, right? Then we got to add to our faith. We got to continue to build on our Christian walk. And as I was thinking about it, I thought about it like this. There ought to be less and less gray area in your life. One way that you know you're growing is when there's less and less gray area. When you're young in the faith, there's a lot of gray area. You're going, well, I don't think the Bible says anything about that. I can probably promise you there's a lot of principle that you can apply, but it does take growth to understand how to apply the principle. Does that make sense? So as we grow in the Lord, the Holy Spirit helps us to apply those principles so that, man, the things I struggled with 10 years ago, they're not a struggle anymore. I know the answer. And I'm going, well, no, this is how we would address this and this and this and this. And it's all because we're growing in the Lord. And Peter says this. Paul is telling this to the church at Colossae, rooted, built up. And then let's look at the word established. Okay, established. Again, I know that building up occurs after, established is said after built up, but it's assumed. And right here in the text, as you have been taught. So it's a past tense thing. This idea of being established in, again, another construction term, but it's dealing with, when you look up the word established, it's dealing with the foundation. So let me say it like this. Before you grow and add those bricks upward, you have to add them outward. Okay, so think not skyscraper, but pyramid, right? What a skyscraper, which... I know some engineer is going to come and be like, oh, those foundations, they go down this far. I'm just telling you, if you build a Jenga tower straight up, okay, you know what a Jenga tower is, right? It's not like it's just a game, folks. It's not like a Ouija board or something. It's just a blocks, and you build a Jenga tower. He's building a tower of Babel. You build a Jenga tower straight up, it's easy to knock over. But if you take and you spread them out at the bottom and you build them up as a pyramid, it's almost impossible to knock over. There's a great picture of this in the book of Daniel, and we won't do it for sake of time, but Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. We won't read it. I'm going to tell you about it. But Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in chapter number 2 about this great image, and the image was of himself, right? The head of gold and the arms of brass, and then the waist was, I'm sorry, the arms were silver, thank you. The waist was brass, and then the legs of iron. And when you look at the specific weights of those metals, the gold is the heaviest, and then the iron is the least heavy. So it's very top-heavy, the structure, very top-heavy. Not only that, Nebuchadnezzar, after being told what it was and that the Lord is going to destroy his kingdom and all other kingdoms, set up his own kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar in his pride walks out and says, you know what, I think I'll build the image. And so he goes out and he builds the image, and it's 6 cubits by 6 cubits by 60 cubits. I don't know if you caught that, but that's the number of the beast. But 6 cubits is about 9 feet. So he makes it 9 feet wide, 9 feet deep, 90 feet tall. Can you imagine? I mean, it's just a big, it's like a toothpick. And what happens in the dream is the Lord comes back, this stone not cut with hands, right? It's the cornerstone, comes in and destroys this image. And then it says that stone turns into a great mountain. See a top-heavy image that's just like this, you can just push it right over. The kingdoms of the world, that's what they're like, right? A life built in the world, that's what it's like. It's top-heavy. It's just any kind of wind will push it right over. But the Lord's kingdom was built like a mountain, which cannot be moved. In fact, Daniel says he filled the whole earth with that mountain. And so the idea is this, that when we build our Christian lives, we're going to want to build up, but at the same time, we've got to build outward. Let me give you an example. If someone gets saved tomorrow or today, let's say we have someone saved today, it probably wouldn't be a good idea to send that person to a Jehovah's Witness house to witness to them tomorrow. You go, why not? Well, I mean, they might could give their testimony, but what they're doing is they're reaching for a brick that's way up here when they haven't built out here. And so even though they're saved and they really do have the truth and the other person has the error, they're going to be, as the Bible says, swept away by every wind of doctrine because they haven't built outward. And so as we build, as we want to build upward, we need to understand that we need to build our outward. Again, it's that idea of just, it's like, can we stress anymore the foundations and how important the foundation is in the Christian life? I mean, Jesus talked, I don't feel bad talking about it over and over because Jesus did. I mean, everywhere you look, Jesus is telling you, you better not build on the sand, right? You better build on the solid rock. Because the winds and the waves are coming. Okay, so we got to keep moving. Here's how it works. You're established. I'm sorry, you're rooted. You put down roots that you can't pull, that no one can pull up. I'm solid in doctrine. I'm established. My life in Christ, I've built the foundational principles that I will live and die by. There's less gray area. I'm learning to lean on the Spirit. I have less and less struggles with sin because I've sort of made decisions along the way. And I'm not stressing over some of those decisions I used to because I'm growing outwardly. And I've got more scripture in my heart regarding the doctrine. So I can actually enunciate not just what I believe, but why. That's growing outward. And then I'm adding to it faith and virtue and patience. Now, when you start building upward, you're able, people are seeing, you know, the roots and the foundation nobody sees. But when you start building upward, now you're going to have an effect on people. And so I think it was Paul who said, so be careful how you build on the foundation because people are going to be seeing that. And then the next word is this, abounding. Rooted, built up in him, establishing the faith as you have been taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, the word abounding is great. It means to have an abundance or to overflow. What's being referred to here is fruitfulness. So whether it's the fruit of the Spirit, like the attitudes of life that are coming out, you're living your life and the Lord's Spirit is helping you and His characteristics are flowing out of your life, that's fruit. Or if it's souls being won as you're witnessing to folks And by your testimony, I'm just telling you, God brings fruit from a growing Christian. This is the process. Roots, foundation, building, abounding, fruit. Really interesting in the Old Testament, the Assyrians were giving Israel a lot of trouble. And the Lord told him, he said, no, you go back home to Jerusalem and you put down roots. And he says it this, I just like how he says it. And I know the context is not necessarily spiritual growth. He's really talking about this nation and how they're going to bear fruit. But he says this, Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. That's what happens. When you take root downward, you're able to bear fruit upward. I promise you, if you go out here somewhere and you find a tree and you hack the roots, that tree's going to stop producing fruit. Always got to be plugged in, right? Okay, so Paul's concern for the church was that they would follow the Lord. They would walk with him in faith as they had received. They would put down roots, establish themselves, build their lives upon him, and bring forth fruit. But while the Lord, this is interesting, while the Lord does the complete work there, it's not a guarantee. It's a promise, it's not a guarantee. We have to cooperate. You can stifle his work in your life. And that's why Paul gives us a warning in verse 8. He says, beware. Beware. Because the Lord wants to do a great work in your family, in your life, in our church. But you know, we can get in the way of that. In fact, when he's not able to work in our life, it's not actually because he's not able. It's because most of the time we're in the way somewhere or another. So he says, beware. Now, to beware, you know what it means. It means heads up, right? Heads up. I was in high school. I worked for my cousin's granddad, and we framed houses. So for a couple years in high school, that's what I was. I was a house framer. And we always liked the houses where we could hire out the decking. You know what the decking is? So you frame the house, and the decking goes on top. It's the sheets that go on top of your house, on top of the rafters, And we always hated that job. So every now and then we would hire this company to come out and do the decking. And this guy that came out, his name was Catfish. Everyone called him Catfish. And you're going, why is this guy's name Catfish? Well, first of all, it was in Texas. So it could happen. But the other thing is, have you ever caught a catfish and you hold them out of the water and they go to like croaking? They make that. Okay, if you don't know about that, y'all need to go fishing more. This guy would grind his teeth in such a way that you would hear him all over the job. You just hear this. And to the point where you're going, what is that noise? You know, is the wind going to knock the... Are boards rubbing together up there? What's happening? And that's why they called him Catfish, because he sounded like a catfish. But the guy could deck a house faster than anybody ever saw. I mean, he'd carry two sheets at a time. He'd be slapping them up. But every now and then in his haste, he'd lose one. And he'd go sliding down the side of the house. And I remember working there, and you'd hear Catfish up there banging around and yelling and making his catfish sounds and all that. And then all of a sudden, you'd hear, heads! And here's the problem with the word heads. What do you do when you hear the word heads? You go... Now, if things are falling from above, that's not what you should do. So we need to come up with a new word. More than one guy took a sheet of decking because Catfish was up there and yelled heads. And as we would all do, we go, huh? You know? So I don't know, maybe a better word would be run. Get out of the way. I don't know. But here's what Paul said, beware. Beware. What he's saying is heads up, run, look out. There's a danger coming. And he gives us four things, and we're not going to spend a ton of time on them, but he says beware because there's some that want to spoil you. Now, the word spoil you, it means to lead you astray, to take you off of the path. The devil wants to get you off track. You need to know that. That's what he wants to do. And he tells us there's four things here. Philosophy is one. Philosophy is the love of knowledge. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we did last week. You remember when we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes and where Solomon is talking about all these things that are vanity and They're just, it's just like he gave himself to knowledge. Solomon said, okay, I'm the wisest man. God's made me the wisest man. I'm going to give myself to know everything. And he did it. And he got to where he was the wise. I mean, just read about Solomon, but he looks and he goes, all of it was vanity and vexation. The more he knew, the more he was sorrowful, right? Because we will not find completeness. We will not find satisfaction in knowledge. So he says, beware. Don't get so hung up in knowing, knowing, knowing. Again, what did we say? This book. Now, you can get hung up in knowing this book. But if it's outside of this book, don't get too worried about it. Just don't get too worried about it. Sometimes the more you know, it's the worst. I'm not advocating for being dumb, okay? I believe God gave us a brain and pretty incredible ability to learn things. But can I tell you, sometimes you can be the most intellectual person and be dumber than a rock. I mean, sorry, just the way it is. Because you've given yourself to a pursuit of knowledge that God says that's not the pursuit I want you on. So philosophy, the love of knowledge, beware of it. Again, if you're talking to, he's warning a church against false doctrine. If you're talking to someone and they continuously refer to a teacher or a book or a preacher or a podcast, because we're in 2025 or something, rather than the Bible, beware. Just beware. If someone comes to your door and they got a Bible in one hand and a different book in the other, beware. Because they're going to use the other book. They won't even open the Bible. That's just there for show. They're going to use the other book. What do we say? All you need is right here. Okay, so philosophy. Vain deceit. Let's work through these. Vain deceit. Vain deceit is this, and again, this, just looking at the word definitions, it's fruitless pursuits. Fruitless pursuits. Like someone's promised you something, so you give yourself to it, but then there's no delivery. There's no payoff. The devil loves to waste our time. Did you know that? He loves to waste our time. some of you, I just try to think of silly stuff. It's Sunday afternoon. You're tired. I get it. And so I try to think of silly stuff. And some of you, you watch that Facebook thing that's like got the answer. I don't know. I'm going to show you this food that's causing everyone all kinds of problems. 8 minutes later, you're still watching. They haven't mentioned the food yet. And you're going, what food is it that I'm not supposed to eat? And they're just babbling on. And eventually, you got to click something because they want a credit card number. And then it's just a waste of time. It's just a waste. It's a vain deceit. It's a waste of time. It's a fruitless pursuit. You know, in life, we get caught up in our fruitless pursuits. There's a lot of things we go after, we spend a lot of time on. We could say it like this, we waste our time. The other day, I just wanted to cut a log with my chainsaw. And so I spent all morning working on this little rig where I could, you know, cut this chainsaw up. Brother Rob knows which log I'm talking about. Got it all together, figured out how to do it. Got up there to the, wasted about 3 hours getting it all ready. Got up there, chainsaw's not big enough to cut that log. You think a guy would have measured first. Anyway, waste of time. The last one, no, not the last, second to last, traditions of men. Traditions of men. So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's that love of knowledge. Vain deceit. That's those empty pursuits. The tradition of men. Boy, we can get carried away in our religious tradition. Now, as Bible-believing Baptists, we don't struggle with this near as much as a lot of other folks do. But people get so wrapped up in religious tradition that in some way they feel like I'm doing these things and it's making me in some way more righteous, or it's making me in some way holier. In some way I'm gaining more grace with God or something. And I'm just telling you, that's faulty thinking. I struggle with, you know, people that are caught up in false religions and they think if they go through these motions that just then they're not biblical, just tradition. I've got to light this candle and pray this thing, and that's all. Just it's none of that is conveying any grace. None of that is saving anybody. There has never been one person through works gain any ground with God. It's all grace and mercy. Now, I'm not saying we don't, some traditions aren't bad. We have some traditions, like, you know, we sing songs before we preach. That's a tradition. There's nothing wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with having a tradition of presenting a missions letter or what. I mean, traditions aren't necessarily bad, but did you know if we decided to sing at the end of the service, everything would be okay? Did you know that? I mean, one of these days you may walk in here and I may just start yelling right at the first. And then we'll just sing after we're done. And there are going to be people that go, they couldn't handle it, right? But it's just a tradition. We got to make sure that the traditions that we're doing, first of all, aren't sinful. They're not an attempt at works. And that they don't conflict with the scripture. If they're good traditions, that's fine. But we got to make sure that we got to make sure we're not so wrapped up in those that we think somehow we're more righteous because of traditions of men. Then the last one. Rudiments of the world. A rudiment is not a word I use a whole lot in a day-to-day, so I had to look it up too, but rudimentary or elementary, it's this. Did you know that the world has vastly different foundational principles to work off of than you do? The things that the world would say is important, or that you should give your time to, are vastly different than a Christian's rudimentary, I can't even say that word, foundational principles. This was years and years ago, we were in New York and witnessing in the subways, and there was a young lady there with us, and she was up a little bit ahead of me, and we have these, when we were doing this, we had these ridiculous red smocks on. So that you could see us weirdos from like a mile away down the corridor. And it, you know, it said prayer changes. I'm not saying it was wrong, but well, you just felt real goofy in it. But anyway, you put it on and people do know. They're like, oh, there they are. They're going to come. They're going to try to pray with you. Anyway, this girl was over here and she was just a few feet away from me. And this woman came by and said, she looked her right in the face, said, you're wasting your life with this religion. You need to go to college and get a job and work. And I was going, wow, we got really different foundational principles. Okay? The world thinks going to college, nothing wrong with going to college. I went to college. Okay? But the world thinks going to college, having a career, building back a bunch of money, and then dying is all there is to it. That's not all there is to it. I'm just telling you, they have a whole different set of principles they work off of. So he says, don't get caught up in the rudiments of the world. Did you know this? It's okay if the world disagrees with you. In fact, most of the time, it's preferable. It's like, if they're disagreeing with you, you're probably on the right track. Because everything they do is backwards, according to the scripture. So again, your roots, your rudiments, should not be in the world, it should be in him. Let's read verse 9 and 10. Okay, so we know what we're supposed to be, verse 7. We know what we're not supposed to do, verse 8. Here's 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's just saying this. Everything that God is in Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you look at Christ, you're looking at God. That's what he's saying. Then he says in verse 9, and ye are complete in him. He's all you need. If you have Christ, you're in Christ, you've got his knowledge, you're living in him, you have everything you need. Now I'm done. Message is over. But I couldn't figure out a way to end this. So I'm going to end it this way. And then next week my dad's preaching. It'll be a lot of fun. We're going to do this cool thing. With the number 7. You're going to enjoy it. Okay, it's going to be fun. But the week after, I'm going to preach this message. Complete in him, colon, your identity. If I were to ask you who you are, maybe I bump into someone at the coffee shop and I go, hey, my name is Jeremy. What are you? You know, people identify themselves in all sorts of ways. I'm a coal miner. Okay, that's your job. Did you know this? That's not your identity. Your identity is in Christ. You're complete in Him. So, we'll get to that next week. 2 weeks. The successful Christian life is this. Put down roots, build outward, build upward, and abound in Christ. It's all found in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the day. We thank You for Your goodness. Lord, even in this message, I know that the Scripture is good. Lord, I just had a little trouble wrapping it up and knowing where to point. But Lord, I think all this whole chapter really points to the fact that we need to just rest in You, knowing that You're all in all and everything that we need. And so, Lord, I pray that Your word would have done a work. Be with us now as we go into our business meeting. We pray that You would be honored and glorified, lifted up in what we do there. We'll thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.